Christian family. Most of my family today will not be in the house of God. They'll not be worshiping the Lord, and you pray for them. We've had the privilege to witness to them many times, but they've not all come to know the Lord. We had a family reunion 2 years ago, and of course we've been down the West Indies for 34 years now. And so we don't see our family often. We had a family reunion 2 years ago, and my oldest brother, he and I are close, but he's not a Christian. He's made a profession of faith, but he's never borne fruit in his life, and we're praying that there will be fruit before he does die. But anyway, we get along good, and I told him, I said, well, you arrange the family reunion, and everybody's come. I said, you get them all together and set them down, and I'm going to preach to them. And so I got a chance to witness to them, and we have seen some come to know the Lord. But I thank God that He did save me and then give me the privilege and moved us away, and we went to moved to Atlanta and started working there, and got burdened for my soul and began to pray, and we got under the Bible preaching. God called us to preach, and that was back in 1971. And then a few years later, the Lord burdened our heart to go to the West Indies. And I wasn't very good in school. You'll probably understand before I get through preaching. You'll say, boy, he's a simple preacher. But God uses simple people, amen? And he burdened our hearts. We went to the island of Dominica, a very primitive island, still very much undeveloped. It's said that if Columbus ever came back, which that probably won't happen, but if he ever came back to the West Indies, the only island he'll recognize is Dominica. And that's true. It hasn't changed that much, still very much undeveloped. The Lord moved. We was up in a little village called up in the Carib Reserve, up on the side of the mountain where the Indians were, actually the Carib were the ones that was the predominantly Indians in the Caribbean for a number of years. And, of course, there are very few Caribs left now. But we had a little bamboo church, kerosene lantern. We took our baths in the river. We were enjoying ourselves. And I planned to spend the rest of my life there. But God burdened our hearts to go to the island of Puerto Rico. And now hindsight's are better than farsight. And the Lord's opened up a great door for us. Our ministry primarily is working in third world countries. And as a missionary, one of the greatest burdens that we have, and not only in starting local churches, but training the national. I've been there for over 30-something years, and we're seeing some very troubled sounds upon that part of the world. And we do not know how much longer doors are going to be open. Venezuela is now closing to missionaries. I don't know if you hear much on the news, but all the new tribes' missions have been put out. South America is a very troubled country. Many islands of the Caribbean are beginning to lean that way. And we do not know how much longer the door is going to be open. And so the key is training the nationals, because they will be there when we're gone. The Lord did allow us to begin a Bible school, and our purpose is to train men and women that God has called into the ministry. And that of preparing men to preach, and of course we also, there's a great need in reaching the deaf. And very few people are trying to reach the deaf. Just because a man cannot hear with his ear does not mean that he can't hear with his soul. But they have to hear in a language that they can understand. And sign language is a language that the deaf can hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And they must hear in the language they can understand. And God has given us the opportunity to train people to minister to the deaf. And so we ask you to pray for us. We appreciate your pastor coming over and getting to know the ministry personally. And we appreciate your generosity and the offerings you've sent. You've helped national pastors in Grenada, in South America, in Bolivia. The last offering was sent over, the missionary we have in Guyana. It's the only English-speaking country in South America, over half a million people. And very little gospel work. The Muslims are there, Hinduism's there. Very little gospel work. But God has given a West Indian pastor and one of our graduates, Brother Natram, your pastor has met him. And he does work a lot in the interior. We brought a letter of thanks for your generosity and a picture of the vehicle he was able to purchase. Because he does travel far, and there's no way to travel there except by their own private transportation. And we appreciate your generosity in the ministry there. You know, God has just called us to labor together. Isn't that a wonderful privilege? And so I had no idea. We went to the West Indies over 30-something years ago. We went by faith, not knowing the doors that God would open. and how God has sovereignly and providentially opened doors for us, and then to be able to meet the ministries here. My, what a joy it's been, and to get to meet you, and the burden and the vision you have. And this country has a rich heritage in sending out missionaries and sending out workers into the field that are white already into harvest. One day we get to heaven. What a day that'll be. And then we'll be able to see all those that God used. Some He sends and some He calls to send. And we thank You that we're able to be laborers together. And it is a joy to be here. And I trust your pastor and his wife will get to come down the next time we're praying. I know he's busy with his other responsibilities, not only here at the church, but I trust the Lord will allow him to come again and be with us in the ministry there in Puerto Rico. If you have your Bibles now, turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians, chapter 3. And I told your pastor, I said, I don't have anything new, but I trust it'll be fresh. This day and time, of course, I know the ministry here and the ministry that you've sat under through the years. You're very grounded in the Word, and when you come and preach in a pulpit, and I don't try to be different, I don't try to be new. I do want to be fresh. And in my heart, when I would know what the Lord would have us to hear this morning. But I am so grateful for the privilege of preaching His Word, and I am just a simple preacher. One of the things I struggle with, you may not know this, or I know you won't know this because you didn't know me then, but I grew up with a very inferior complex. When I went to school as a little boy, I just could not stand before people and speak publicly. When it come time to give an oral book report, I'd take a zero. I just couldn't do it. I just could not stand. Now, I just had a lot of problems with standing and looking at people. Couldn't do that. And the night the Lord called me to preach, one of the biggest struggles I had, not only not feeling worthy to preach, but I knew that I just could not. I'd go to church after I come to know the Lord. I went to church for a year praying, dear Lord, please don't let them call on me to pray. And one day He didn't answer that prayer. And because I was just scared, I just couldn't speak publicly. And the night I surrendered my call to preach, I said, Lord, I can't stand before people, and I can't do that. I can't. And He said, I know it. But if you'll yield your life to me, I'll do it through you. And if there's one preacher knows that he can't preach, it's me. But it's one preacher that knows that God has granted me the privilege of just reading His Word and sharing it with him. And so I want you to pray for me. I had a lot of reasons, I guess, for that, why we had such a complex. But I thank God. My first message I preached, I confess my calling on a Wednesday night. I preached my first message in the local jail. Now, I was on the outside, preaching to those on the inside. I preached my first message Sunday afternoon in a local jail. And I preached my second message that Sunday night in my home church. And the first message I preached in my home church, I preached with my eyes closed. I just couldn't look at people. And I preached everything I knew 3 times in 5 minutes. And but the Lord's been good and opened so many doors. A little old country boy, being able to come and preach in many places, the Lord's opened the door. And then to be here this morning, what an honor. Stand with us, if you would, while we read the Word of God just for a few moments. Listen as I read these verses. Paul, the book of Ephesians is a great book. A lot of revelation, a lot of understanding, a lot of the things of the mystery of the church Paul gives to us here. But I just want to read some verses and then draw your attention to one statement found in verse 10. It'll be our text verse this morning. Paul, for this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but and as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me as by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than all of the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Isn't this great truths? And to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to His eternal purpose, which He's purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege of being in Your house, knowing that we're just a sinner saved by grace. And Lord, I come this morning empty of myself, having nothing for this people, but knowing, Lord, that Thy Word, Lord, if it be pleasing unto Thee, and knowing that You called us to preach the Word of God, and even Paul recognized, Lord, that it was the grace that was given unto him that he should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Lord, we thank You for that grace that is sufficient and be sufficient for this hour. Lord, I pray that we would not just hear a man's voice speak words, but Lord, that we would hear the Spirit of God take the words and speak to our hearts as only God can speak to hearts of men. Lord, thank You for the great truths that we have in Thy Word. And Father, this morning I pray that Thou would allow us to be a blessing to this Thy people. And I know, Lord, that this local church has reached out into the regions beyond through their prayers and through their sending and through their gifts. And may, Lord, You continually to enrich them and bless them with all spiritual blessings. And may the missionaries that have been recipient of their kindness, Lord, and even this morning as we have been able to be a channel for others to receive a blessing from these people, may this morning we be a blessing to them and an encouragement to them for the next few moments. Give us liberty of speech, and we'll thank You for what You speak to our hearts about through Thy Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. I want to use a statement made in verse 10 this morning to draw your attention to what we want to share with you. It talked about the manifold wisdom of God. And I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning on this subject, the greatest manifestation of God's wisdom. Think about that thought as we would go through some things we want to share with you. I believe many times when we give the gospel, we give very little thought of the divine wisdom in the plan of God's redemption for mankind. Though man in his depraved intellect and self-righteous assessment has many plans, and they all utterly fail, but yet though many people embrace them, and there are so many philosophies of religion that were created by man and offered to man, and man embraces them, but none of them give the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here Paul talked about this ministry and the manifestation of the wisdom of God. The first preposition, I am declaring to you that salvation in and through Christ is the supreme, highest, greatest manifestation of the wisdom of an eternal God. We can define the wisdom of God by saying that it is that attribute in which by He arranges His purpose and His plans. When I say arrangement, I mean that He brings forth the result of His purpose. There's a vast difference between knowledge and wisdom. Many men have wisdom, have knowledge, but they do not have wisdom. So the Bible tells us that wisdom is one of the attributes of the character of God and of the manifestation of who He is. And certainly there have been many wonderful, clearly seen manifestations of God. I love to come to your country. And what a beautiful country it is, and the nature of it, and how even here you cannot see, you cannot fail to see God's wisdom in creation and all that He's done. For anyone who has an eye can see the wisdom of God in the manner in which He has made all things. Take the flower, for example. It is very clearly seen that it has a definite plan and a definite design. And this principle runs all through nature itself. We look at creation, and it's very complex. But as we observe the design and the plan, only God in His wisdom could design it so man could see it and understand it. The flower starts as a simple bud. It grows and develops, and then it begins to blossom, and it blooms, and it reaches maturity, and then it fades, and it dies, and it's always the same process. We're all interested in the wonders of nature. I mentioned God has opened so many doors, and we've had the privilege of seeing a lot of this world that God created. We've had the privilege of going to the Swiss Alps and see the grandeur and the beauty of the Alps, and one could not behold that and not say, my, what a God. We had the privilege a few years ago of going out to the Grand Canyon, and such a fascinating place. You can stand at the Grand Canyon and stand there, and as you stand and look at the same scenery, it changes before your eyes. It's just breathtaking. There's no way you can humanly describe it. You have to say only God could created something of this grandeur and this beauty. But none of these was a problem for God. But to think for a moment of the amazing way in which God solved the sin problem. It is here we see the wisdom of God. And I say this with reverence. The greatest problem that ever confronted God is the sin problem. And that's why salvation is the greatest manifestation of the wisdom of God. It was not difficult for God to create this world. The Bible tells us that when God got ready to create light in the sun, He literally spoke it into existence. When you look at the mountains and the plains, they were nothing for God. When we, beloved, listen to the earthquakes and how that God is able to shake the earth to open the cells where Paul and Silas were there and able to open the gates that they could walk out. The storms that God has allowed to come and used them for His own glory and manifesting His own power, they were nothing for God. But man's sin. And again, I say with reverence, the greatest problem that God ever faced or ever will face is that of the sin problem. Therefore, the greatest manifestation of the wisdom of God can only be solved by the wisdom of God. If you think salvation was a simple matter of knowing, then you know nothing about the Word of God. If you think that forgiveness is a simple matter for God because God says, I'm God and I love you and so I forgive you, I'm God, that is not understanding the plan of salvation. No, forgiveness of sin taxed the very wisdom of God. I'm certain when the angels saw man's sin against their Creator, against God, they could see no way this problem could ever be solved. For if you remember, they had seen some of their own fellow creatures had sinned against God. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter that they were cast down and they're reserved in chain and held by God until the day of judgment. Surely they thought, there's no way. Now when they saw Adam and Eve sin, they could not imagine how that God would go about solving the problem of sin for mankind. Salvation for one soul, the problem of forgiveness for man, the problem lies in this fact, beloved, that God is not only a God of love, that God is not only a God, but He is a God of holiness, He is a God of righteousness, and He is a God of justice. And for God to remain God, He must maintain His holiness. For God to remain God, He must maintain His righteousness. So the very essence of the problem raised by sin, if God is going to forgive sin, He must do so in a manner that not only manifests His love, but equally manifests His justice. His righteousness, His holiness, His unchangeableness. Is this possible? The question, how can God be just and the justifier? How can God at one and the same time carry out the law and forgive sinners who transgressed His law? God found a way, thank God. And God has reconciled His own love and His justice and His mercy and His compassion. I don't know if David understood the depth of everything that he said in Psalms chapter 85 and verse 10. But he said, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And you see, only the eternal wisdom of God could enable Him to do this and yet remain God. We rob God of His glory if we imagine that salvation and forgiveness of sin are simple and easy. Only the eternal wisdom of God, beloved, only the eternal mind of God could solve the problem. Beloved, that's the problem. Now let me give you the details of solving the problem and the manifestation of God's wisdom. In order to solve the problem, God had to send His Son into this world. How can fallen humanity be redeemed and reconciled back to a just and a holy and a righteous God? God said, I'll send my Son down into the world of sin and shame. And He'll robe Himself in human flesh and He will become God incarnated in human flesh. And He did not send Him to be born in a king's palace, but in a stable. Angels could have never imagined that the second person of the Trinity would have been conceived in the womb of a virgin. They could have never imagined that. Angels could have never imagined that God would be incarnated in human flesh. Angels could have never imagined that the Son would go to an old wooden cross. And on that cross, He would suffer the shame and the judgment and He would suffer the hatred and the depravity of sinful man that they could put upon Him. Angels could not have imagined that. The Bible said they desire to look into salvation. They cannot understand it. As they stood there, and can you in your mind's eye see them as when He left heaven's portals and came down to this world and it was incarnated and placed, impregnated in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Oh, they watched Him as they grow, wondering, what's the plan? Oh, surely as they saw Him begin His public ministry and He manifested His power and He manifested His love and His compassion. Oh, that's the plan. But yet they saw mankind as they rejected Him.
Well, they stood there, no doubt that day, as he was taken and as he was brought to Pilate's hall, as he was stripped naked, and as he was beaten, and as they took him out before the crowd, and Pilate said, "Behold your king," and to hear them cry, "Away with him, crucify him." As he walked up Golgotha's hill, and they nailed him on the cross, and as they walked by and as they spit upon him, as they mocked him, as they jeered him, then suddenly they see him lift his eyes toward heaven and he cries out, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" No doubt they wondered, why didn't the Father give them the delivery to go down and deliver him? But they saw the Father as he judged his own son and smote him. And all in his righteousness and all that he bore on that cross, my sins and your sins, and putting our sins upon him, the Father punished him in your place and in my place. Now sin has been paid for and the law has been fulfilled. And God can keep His holiness. And now, God can not only remain holy and just, but God can forgive man's sin. And now, man can be reconciled back to God. Beloved, that is the wisdom of God. What greater manifestation of the wisdom of God is seen in the cross? No wonder Paul wrote in Timothy, he said, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up into glory." We can proclaim with the angelic host, beloved, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Why? Because that is a manifestation of God's wisdom and God's love. The sin problem was the greatest problem that God ever faced. And only the wisdom of an infinite, almighty God could come up with a plan. How futile for man to have his own plan. How futile for man to have his own way and his own design. Why would anyone want to change or alter? Whoa, beloved, listen. What wisdom God manifested. He keeps His righteousness. He keeps His holiness. He keeps His justice. But He can also now take sinful man back to Him who'll come in repentance and faith in Christ. Thank God for Calvary. Amen. Thank God for that day when He hung between heaven and earth. Oh, beloved, He hung there and there manifested God's love. And yes, there manifested God in His righteousness, God's justice, but God's wisdom. And that is the way of salvation. It's a simple plan, isn't it? But yet it taxed the very wisdom of God. And you and I can go out, and no wonder Paul said in these verses, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Making Christ known to the world. There is no other way. There will never be another plan. There's no plan B in God's way of salvation. It's only through Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come this morning, and as we've listened to some of the words that Paul said, oh, the great Apostle Paul, the intellect of his day,
He never got over the manifold wisdom of God. He wasn't keeping the law. It wasn't doing, wasn't being self-righteous. It was the unsearchable riches of Christ. How God, only Son, came into this world and offered Himself a sacrifice for sinners. Became our propitiation. On that tree bore our sins in His body. God could keep His holiness. God could keep His righteousness. God could remain just and be the justifier. Oh, we thank You for that plan. We thank You for redemption that's only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear blessed Lord, we pray this morning, if one may be in our midst who thinks that their good works, their own efforts, their own self-righteousness could obtain forgiveness, may they see how short that'll come. But oh, may they see that through Christ, God's person of reconciliation, through Him, man can be reconciled back to You. And oh, we'd come to the cross. Nothing to the cross we bring, just simply coming to You. Thanking You for the finished work on Calvary's hill. Lord, we have a message to tell. The world lieth in darkness and needs this wonderful story. And may we continue to tell it until Jesus comes. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.